I didn't stand up because, unfortunately, I'm not a member of this presbytery anymore. I was, last presbytery meeting I was at was the spring meeting of 2010 in Olympia. And funny thing is, I preached then too. But it is a real honor to be back in St. Helens. For those of you who don't know me, I pastored here for 3 years. And I just point out, it struck me that all four pastors the church has had are here tonight. Dr. Pine, Dr. Battle, myself, and Pastor Prusik. I don't think there was anybody else that was serving full-time or installed. But where is Dr. Battle? Is he still here? He was here. I guess I should have said something earlier. But and if you're curious where I lived right up the hill back here. If you have a really strong arm, you could hit my house from here. And then now I live in Florida. I live in Cape Canaveral. And in case you're one of the three people who haven't asked me yet, we survived the hurricane just fine. Thank you for your prayers and your concern. Actually, Pastor Lero sent an email out to his congregation that the hurricane was supposed to hit us. 20 minutes later, they updated the track and it hit somebody else. So if you ever need something changed, just let Pastor Lero know. But it really is a tremendous privilege to be here, not just at the presbytery meeting, but also here in St. Helens and see so many familiar faces, even though most of the familiar faces are older in some way than from 7 years ago. Some of that means you're coming into the prime of life, and we'll just leave the others out. But before I came, I did an experiment, and I asked my daughter Abigail to close her eyes and to picture her home church. And she says, "I've got it, Dad." I said, "Okay, what are you picturing?" She said, "The nursing home." I said, "The nursing home? Do you mean the senior center?" And she said, "Yes." So besides not knowing what it is, very fond memories. Abigail is getting ready to turn 13. I have 6 other children. I tried the same thing with Felicity. You might remember Felicity crawled around in the senior center. She did not remember the church, though, I'm sorry to say. I tried it with my wife, and she didn't name this church. But I personally am torn because my time here was sweet. And as I think back about it, I was a young minister whose first attempt at ministry didn't go so well. And I've always been thankful for the love and care of this congregation. And it was a time where if things hadn't gone well here, I don't know what would have happened. But the love and support of the congregation here has meant a lot to me over the years. Very fond. If any of you own a private jet that would fly my family out, let me know. It needs to seat 9 now. It's hard to believe we've had 5 children in 7 years. And when we were here for most of the time, we were praying for just one more. And the Lord answered that prayer and then some. So I greet you from my family. My wife told me today when we came in, I said, "I'm back in St. Helens." She said, "Maybe when we're old, we can retire there." Paraphrasing her quote, but very fond memories of our time here. My goal tonight, as we look at Romans chapter 1, is to answer the question, why do we do church? Why do we serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, we get a bunch of pastors and elders together. We have presbytery. And we all know the correct answer to that. And church members, as you come together to hear the word opened, you know the right answer. We all know the right answer of why we serve the Lord. But if we're honest with ourselves, in the day-to-day grind of ministry, in the week-to-week grind of life, it's very easy to forget. Is it not? It's very easy to wonder, why do we do the same thing over and over again? When we don't see things going the way we want, when we don't see our timeline being met, when hardships come up, it's easy to lose sight of what is truly important. It's easy to lose sight of what drives us forward. In Romans chapter 1, we're given that answer. But before I get there, I almost forgot. I have a quote to read you. I live now on what they affectionately call the Space Coast. So back in the early 80s, there was a tragedy. I was in a preschool in Lakeland, Florida, and we went outside to watch the launch of the Challenger space shuttle. And we never saw the Challenger space shuttle from Lakeland because, as most of you know, it didn't make it. And school children around the country were watching that explode because it had a school teacher on the Challenger. In fact, there's Challenger Middle School or Elementary School right down the road from my house. President Ronald Reagan that night said this as part of his speech as he addressed the nation. And I want to say something to the school children of America who are watching the live coverage of the shuttle's takeoff. I know it's hard to understand, but sometimes painful things like this happen. It's all part of the process of exploration and discovery. It's all part of taking a chance and expanding man's horizon. The future doesn't belong to the faint-hearted. It belongs to the brave. The Challenger crew was pulling us into the future and will continue to follow them. Now, I read that quote because the future doesn't belong to the faint-hearted. The future, if we're really honest, is a terrifying prospect. Tomorrow, I have a plan to get up very early with Pastor Fisher and climb into the Hummer. I hope we're taking the Hummer. And going to the airport, and I'm going to fly home. And any part of that process, how many things could go wrong that we're completely out of control of? We think about the ministry of the gospel. We think about life in the local church. And it can be difficult. So it's not for the faint-hearted. As we think about gospel ministry, though, our source of strength doesn't come from some inner sense of bravery and discovery. It comes from a much higher place, a much more powerful place that Paul writes about in Romans 1, verse 16, when he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And really, in the big picture, in the final analysis, the reason we serve God, the reason we do church, the reason why we are wanting to be a part of the gospel ministry in whatever capacity God is calling you to that, whether pastor or elder or deacon or just church member, whether we're talking to the youngest one here, which I don't think is a Frugé, but the name is escaping me for the moment, to the oldest one here. We serve God in this hopeful expectation that it is the power of God that is working through us. Because of what our Savior's done, because of what our God is doing, we are called to serve the Lord. I've been preaching through the book of Romans, as apparently some others are, and it's been over 2 years since I preached on this first chapter. I've made my way into chapter 12 in those couple of years. And I'm convinced that the thesis of Romans, this wonderful doctrinal book that spends basically 11 chapters establishing the doctrine of the gospel, establishing that it is the work of the Lord, establishing that it is the power of God that saves us, that Paul's point is Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, where he says, "Therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you submit your lives a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service." And then he goes on to talk about the renewing of the mind by the work of the Spirit. That giving our lives as a living sacrifice, that verse is not just written to the pastors and elders and deacons that are here, not just to the officers of the church, but that verse is written to every Christian. That verse is written to the young and to the old, that our lives would be a living sacrifice. That's a difficult thing to really process if we understand the emphasis there. I think we want to emphasize the living part and forget the sacrifice part. But it goes together. We give our lives to the Lord. We say, Lord, take my life. Use my life. May I glorify your name in all that I do. May it not be my comfort. May it not be my wealth, but the furtherance of the gospel. That's a high calling. And we are under an obligation to be a living sacrifice because of the power of God that Paul writes about. And obviously we don't have time because Nathan Frugier told me I'm not allowed to speak till midnight at dinner. We talked about how long I could preach, and he told me not too long. But the whole book from really where the reading stopped to chapter 12 is all about establishing the work of God, the power of God in salvation, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us as people. Verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," that there is no need to be ashamed of the gospel of our Lord. I used to say to young people all the time, I probably said to some of the young people who are here tonight, that if they do something, it'll change their life. If you let me win at basketball, it'll change your life. And Kai was always good to me about that, right? Let me win. But it's a joke, right? And basketball won't really change your life. But going and eating this doesn't, or getting this thing doesn't. And so we might promote something we like, but there's always a sense of dread. Have you ever recommended a repairman to somebody? I once called the AC guy in Cape Canaveral. That's a friend of the church. And I don't live in Cape Canaveral. I actually live 25 minutes on the mainland from Cape Canaveral. And I asked him to recommend somebody who services my area. And he laughed and said, "I can't do that. That's dangerous." Because what happens if he recommends an AC man who messes everything up? And so in grace, in mercy, he sent his son, a nice young man, to come out and fix a frog had fried the air conditioner. And it's a true story. But it's dangerous. You don't know. You might recommend that restaurant, but there's always a sense of what if. There is only one thing in our lives that there doesn't need to be any dread, no shame about. And that is the gospel of our Lord. That is serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to apologize. We don't need to qualify. It is the life-changing message of the gospel. That there is no need to be ashamed of the gospel of our Lord. And let's face it, whether I'm ministering in Cape Canaveral or in St. Helens, Oregon, where you're at, or wherever your church is, people would like us to be ashamed of the gospel. People would like us not to talk about Jesus. But we're under an obligation because of the power of God and the gospel, because this is the way of salvation. And he says that, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation." It's the power of God. You think about the power of God. What can the power of God do? Now, I'm living in Florida, and I'm impressed by the power of God seen in the mountains. I always think about that. If you've never been to Florida, it's just flat. Right? Some of you have been to Florida, you know what I'm talking about. I joke to somebody, if you go up a hill, it's an anthill in Florida. But it's flat. So when I think about that, I think about the mountains. That my God, that your God, made that mountain. And in the book of Micah, he talks about that at his return, the mountains will melt from his presence. These mountains, we can't move them. We can't get rid of them. But they'll melt at the presence of our God. We don't need to be ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. It is the power of God to answer the question about life. The question about this life. This is the power of God for salvation. Salvation from our sins. Salvation from the thing that plagues this world. I've never met anybody who didn't agree with the following statement. The world is messed up. Any philosophical persuasion right now, living right now, people know there's something wrong with the world. Most people have no idea what it is. Recently somebody told me if we were just all nicer to each other, that the world would be fix itself. But as nice as people are, and I know a lot of nice people, it's not going to solve this world's problems. But the power of God in the gospel is for salvation. Is to solve our problems. The answer to sin is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That the obligation to give our lives as a living sacrifice because of the power of God unto salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ posed the question, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, to own everything, if he loses his own soul? What will billions of dollars be worth in eternity? It puts things in perspective. We have to understand that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And he goes on to add, to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. That the God that we serve is not one God, is not one option. It's not one possibility. It is the only way. And Jesus said that no man comes to the Father except through me. And when we think about gospel ministry, when we think about the ministry of our churches, and in the grand scope of things going on in the United States, all of our churches are but blips on the cultural radar. And yet, it is the most important thing that we serve the Lord. Some of you know, maybe most of you know, that the last pregnancy that Bethany had was very difficult. And she went into labor on November 8th. Right? November 8th. Was that Election Day? She went into labor on Election Day. Doesn't sound right now that I'm saying it. And, you know, the power, the ruling power in our country is at stake. And I got a message from Pastor Dick, who I think was going to Kenya on that day. He was getting on an airplane. And I'm going to mangle your quote because I don't have it in front of me. But it was something to the effect that what's happening with my wife, and we were concerned for her health, baby safety, was more important than the election in God's eyes. Because we were his child. Because he was going to take care of us. Because in his eyes, we are the apple of his eye. We are his people. He is our Heavenly Father. And he's going to watch out for us and take care of us. Because of what he's doing in our lives. Can you pretend you didn't hear that? The gospel is the single most important thing in this life and in the life to come. And we don't need to be ashamed. We need to stand with conviction. We need to stand with dedication. We need to stand in the power of God, not in our own strength, but in the power of God. And watch the Lord work. Pray for his work. Trust that he will work in you and through you. It is so easy to get discouraged in the midst of life. But we don't need to be discouraged. We need to rely and trust on the Lord. And the Apostle Paul, in the previous verses, really gives us a picture, a glimpse of what it looks like to be under this obligation that he writes about, verse 14. For I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. He says, I have this obligation from the Lord because of the power of God in the gospel, because of the power of God in the salvation, to everyone who believes. I am under an obligation to serve the Lord. What does that look like? Well, in verses 8 through 10, It looks like thankfulness. Verse 8, "For I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayer, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you." I want to put that in the context of Paul's ministry. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And there's a sense for all of us, there's a sense in our sinful nature that we want to be the ones to do it. You know, my kids all the time, if one kid does it, then there is a beautiful chorus of "me too." Everybody has to do it. If I got to drive Dad's car, everybody wants to drive Dad's car. And Obadiah doesn't do very good at that. There's that sense. But here's Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. He hasn't been able to go to Rome. But was he jealous of what was happening there? Was he upset that it was going on without him? He understood that the work of the ministry was not about him, was not about his name, but was about the name of Jesus. And so we are obligated to be thankful to God for the work that He's doing. It's been refreshing to be here today at the presbytery meeting. A number of reasons. One, I didn't have to make any votes. I didn't have to think too hard critically about anything. I could just sit back and relax, which is a little unusual for me. And people who know me are surprised, but you can ask Dr. Pine about that later. But I'm just so thankful to hear the work of the Lord that has continued these 7 years here in the Great Western Presbytery. I've done so well at using that name, not Northwestern, or I don't even remember the old name now. I don't know. Whatever it was called when I was here. But the Lord's work continues. And it's exciting to hear about church plants, and exciting to hear about men under care, and exciting to hear the testimony from the churches. And praise the Lord for that. The power of God being worked here. We should be thankful. We should be thankful it is the Lord's work. Secondly, we're obligated not just to be thankful, but also to be useful, to be a mutual encouragement. In verse 11, he says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." Again, here's the apostle to the Gentiles. And he wanted to come and visit them. And he wanted to come and visit them because he wanted to be an encouragement to them. But he also acknowledged that they would be an encouragement to him. That we need each other in the work of the ministry. The church that meets here in St. Helens, you need each other for mutual encouragement. Men of the Great Western Presbytery, you need each other for mutual encouragement. And God has put us together in these local and regional and then national, international bodies at the Synod level so that we would be an encouragement to one another. Because one of the truths that we have to sometimes wrestle with in the society in which we live is that we're not supposed to do this on our own. You're not supposed to serve Jesus on your own. You're supposed to serve Jesus in the midst of community, where you can mutually encourage one another, where you can build one another up, where you can strive together for the furtherance of the gospel. And even local churches shouldn't do it on their own, that they should be encouraged together with the body. And even presbyteries don't do it on their own, that we're encouraged when we come together. A ring just came flying at me. I think that means I'm doing good, but that looks pretty nice, but we'll get that later. He's just trying to mutually encourage me because we need each other. Because on our own, We fall into despair. We fall into struggles. We need accountability. We need that encouragement. We need one another. We're to be thankful. We're to be encouraged. But verse 13, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I've often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I might reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul tells the church at Rome, I've wanted to come to you, but I've been prevented to come to you. And I think one of the more difficult things is that we're obligated for God's redirection. Sometimes God sends us a different direction. Sometimes God moves us from one place to another. Sometimes we have a plan. It's a wonderful plan. It's a great plan. But it's not God's plan. And we as His people are obligated to say, yes, Lord. One of the songs we love to sing in our family worship is Micah 6:8. I will not sing it for you for obvious reasons. And if you don't know, trust me. But you know, Micah 6:8 says that the Lord requires three things of us. And now I have to sing it in my head. Anyways, the third one is to walk humbly with your God. Love, mercy is in there. Do justly. I'm completely spacing because I'm not singing it. But what does it mean to walk humbly with God? It means to say, yes, Lord. That's what I teach my children. It means to say, yes, Lord, to His commandments. But it's also to say, yes, Lord, to His providence. And we're obligated as God's children to say yes to our Heavenly Father. To say, yes, you know what is best. To know, as Paul would say in Romans 8, that God has given us His Son. He's not going to withhold some good thing from you that you need. You might think you need it, which may be why He's withholding it from you. That you would learn to rely upon Him more. But He's not going to keep a good thing from you. Instead, He's going to give you all that you need for life and godliness. So say yes, Lord. So be open to God's redirection. And then fourthly, as we think about the aspects to our obligation. In verses 14 and 15. He says, for I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. The Apostle Paul says, because of the power of the gospel, he was obligated for ministry. He was obligated to keep the ministry that the Lord had given to him as an apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles. He was obligated to come among them, as he said at the end of verse 13, and to reap a harvest as he sought to serve them, as he had done in the other churches among the Gentiles. You think about that phrase, though, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the people who are of our nation, both to the people who are like us, but also to the others, also to those who are foreigners. Also to those that are not like us. That we're under an obligation to the work of the ministry. To the declaration of the gospel. And we might put it this way. I've grown fond of saying that there's only two classes of people that you have to love in the Bible. Just two classes of people. Your enemies and your neighbors. That's it. That's all you have to love. This is pretty simple. By the way, Jesus defined neighbor as anybody you come in contact with. So, who are we under obligation to love? Everyone we come in contact with. Whether you like them or whether you don't. And what do we have in the gospel? We have what they need. So whether they are like us or not, we're to serve them with the gospel. We're to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. I like to think about that as the helpful and the unhelpful. The wise, we're to preach the gospel to them. Now, whether the Apostle Paul is using a bit of a sarcasm here or not, it doesn't matter. But whether it's the wiser, those who are truly wise, so let's take it that way. Those who are truly wise, we need to preach the gospel to each other. We need to have a gospel-centered ministry as we proclaim the whole counsel of God. We need to hear the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. The wise are those who receive it. And if we went around the room, every pastor would say that his greatest joy is when people hear and respond to the Word of God. Not to just what we said, but to what Jesus said. That is exciting. We love that. And there's some people that come to advice that you know they're going to listen, they're going to take in, and they're going to act on the Word of God. They're wise in that way, and it is a joy to give them counsel. But we also have to give counsel to the foolish, those who are rejecting the Word of God. For those of you who know me, I hope you think about me the way I think about me, which I'm a very happy person. I like to be an encourager. I don't like to have to tell people they're wrong. I like to be able to be nice. I don't like conflict. Nobody's shaking their head at me yet, but maybe he'll talk to me later. But, right, that's my personality. But sometimes we have to have that conflict. Sometimes when the neighbor is standing there talking about how NASA saved us from the hurricane. He says, I have to thank NASA that the hurricane didn't come here. My neighbor, this is a quote from my neighbor. And I had to tell him, NASA had nothing to do with where that hurricane went. The Lord Jesus Christ had everything to do with where that hurricane went. Your assumptions about life that are all wrong. And that's the most loving thing I can tell my neighbor who needs Jesus, who needs to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He laughed me off, walked away. That was the end of it. I think we all have people in our lives who are like that. We all have people who... one of the things that Abigail continues to ask for every Wednesday night at our prayer meeting is for my mom. That she would come to know the Lord. That she would come to love Jesus and to embrace the gospel. And we continue to pray for her. And we continue to want to share the gospel with her. And when we do, especially when it's Josie, who most of you don't know Josie. If you think my children are shy, she's the opposite of that. And was rather bold and upset, my mom, because of what she said. But it was the truth of the gospel. And it's important that we stake that stand. Not be offensive for the sake of offense. None of us want that, or we shouldn't want that. But because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Beloved, pastors, elders, congregation of the Columbia Bible Presbyterian Church, do not neglect this great salvation. I'm almost 100% positive. I've said nothing particularly new tonight. But I hope I have reminded you of the reason we do church. By the reason why we serve Jesus. The reason why we need to stand for the gospel. Because truly, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great gospel that we have. I thank you for the men of this presbytery who taught me these lessons. I thank you for the congregation here who has modeled this in the life of the church. And I pray, Father, that you would encourage us all to not grow weary in well-doing, but to stand firm upon the gospel, to give our lives as a living sacrifice, knowing that it is you, by your Spirit, by your power, that works in us both to will and to do for your good pleasure. We pray it all in the precious, powerful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.